In the name of Jesus, amen. There are many, many things about the Christian faith that seem to be foolishness to the unbelieving world. Unfortunately, there are many, many things about the holy Christian faith that seem to be foolishness to those within the church. For in the church, the outward church today, you can find those who deny the possibility of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say it's beyond human reason that God should become man. They deny the reality of the virgin birth because we all know how babies are conceived and born. And such a doctrine does not harmonize with their own human wisdom. The fact that God, becoming man, should die on a cross for the sins of the world, to take away those sins and to reconcile sinners to God, is another thing that seems foolishness to many. Because our fallen human reason says, well, if I'm going to get right with God, I have to do it myself. I have to live a good life. I have to care for people. I have to be nice to people. I have to pay my taxes. I have to show kindness to people. And yet the scripture says, no, that is not the way, for all have sinned. Each one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have not loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And surely we deserve God's condemnation for this. And that in itself seems foolish to many people, for a loving God would never send anyone to hell. People who think that don't understand the seriousness of our sin and how sin estranges us from God, how even one little sin makes us unholy, impure, unclean, and objects of wrath in the eyes of an absolutely holy God. That in itself seems foolishness. And here's something that may illustrate to you the foolishness of the cross. Let's say you were working in your backyard late one dry summer evening, and a friend or your spouse were there with you, and unfortunately, you stepped upon a diamondback rattlesnake. And it struck you in the leg, and it struck you again. And you say, call EMS, get me to the hospital. But your spouse or friend instead pulls out their smartphone, looks up Diamondback Rattler on the phone, draws up a picture of the Diamondback Rattler and shows it to you and says, just look at this. And you will be cured, you will be healed from the ill effects of this snake bite. You would think your friend or spouse had gone loony. You would say, no, no, that is not how it works. Get me to the hospital now. And indeed, in medical terms, that is the case. And yet in today's Old Testament reading, for Holy Cross Day, we have much the same scenario that I just described. The people of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness. They had been brought by God in safety across the Red Sea, and they became impatient on their journey. They spoke against God. They grumbled against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There's no food here. There's no water. And for this manna that comes down from heaven 6 days a week, we despise it. It's worthless." They were despising God's good gifts, and thus they showed themselves to be sinners. So the Lord, who takes sin very seriously, sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel were dying, and they recognized their sin. They pleaded to Moses, "Pray to God, for we have sinned against him and against you. Pray that he will take these serpents away from us." Notice, however, that God did not take the serpents away from the people. Instead, he said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it up on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees that serpent on the pole, shall live." And that's exactly what Moses did. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. We don't know how long the serpents remained among the people. We don't know how long people continued to be bitten. But we do know that God had told Moses to lift up on a pole this bronze serpent, and anyone who was bitten, who was facing death, anyone who looked at it would be spared and would live. Jesus refers to that in chapter 3 of St. John. He says, as the serpent was lifted up on a pole in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Everyone who looks at Jesus Christ in faith will not be harmed by the world, the sinful nature, and the devil, will overcome death, will live, because on the cross, Jesus, the holy and innocent Son of God, became sin for you and me, so that we who believe in him might be declared the righteousness of God. Now again, according to human wisdom, such an exchange does not make sense. And we have that stated in the epistle lesson for today. The word of the cross, the message of the cross, is folly to those who are perishing, who are going along on the road to hell. But to us who are being saved, who by God's grace have been set upon the way to heaven, which is Jesus Christ himself, the message of the cross is the power of God. It's just as Paul writes in the first chapter of Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not embarrassed by it. It is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, for the Jew first and for the Greek." For those who think they are holy, made holy and acceptable in God's eyes by keeping God's laws, and for those who think, "Well, that's foolishness. I am wise enough to figure out the way to God by myself. I can pick my own way to God." No. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, no matter their ethnic origin or their social class. Paul goes on to say in today's epistle lesson, "It is written," and the idea is, it is written in Scripture, in God's word, "I, the Lord God, will bring to nothing the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart." God says that human wisdom itself shall be destroyed. Itself comes to nothing in light of the message of the cross. Now, human reason is a good thing. By reason, we have learned that if you flip on a light switch, the lights come on. We learned that if you stick the ignition key in the car and turn the key, the car starts. We learn how to balance a checkbook. We learn how to pay our taxes, although figuring out the IRS forms requires a degree of human wisdom that Plato and Socrates would have coveted. But when it comes to salvific matters, when it comes to salvation, human wisdom is useless. For someone who is profoundly impaired mentally stands on an equal plane before God with the brightest, most exalted intellect in the world as a sinner in need of the gospel. And human intellect, human wisdom does not enter into the equation at all. So Paul goes on, quoting scripture, "Where then is the one who is wise when it comes to salvation? Where is the scribe, the expert in the Jewish law? Where is the debater, the rhetorician of this age? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through its own wisdom. It therefore pleased God. It made him exceedingly happy that through the folly of what we preach, Jesus Christ and him crucified, he would save those who believe." Jews demand signs, Paul writes. And indeed, we see this in the Gospels. Jesus was performing great miracles. He was casting out demons. These mighty acts of his were signs that the kingdom of God had drawn near in him. They were signs that he himself was the Son of God. And yet the scribes and Pharisees demanded of Jesus, "Show us a sign that we may believe. Show us a sign to indicate by what authority you do these things." And Jesus said to them, "No sign shall be given to this generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as the Son of Man was 3 days and nights in the belly of the earth, or so as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the earth, so the Son of Man..." I'm getting this all backwards. "As Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and nights in the belly of the earth." There you see the weakness of human wisdom and reason right there, how I flubbed that up. Greeks seek after wisdom. They seek the wisdom of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and think that human wisdom is to be exalted above all things. But Paul says what we do, what we apostles do, what the church is to do, is to preach Christ crucified. "I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified," Paul later says. And this message of Christ crucified is going to be a stumbling block, an offense to those who don't believe. Don't think you can gussy up the gospel and make it acceptable to fallen human beings. You cannot do it. And if you take that too far, you have lost the gospel. Don't think you can convert anyone to Christ by doing the old bait and switch, by bringing them in with programs and entertainment-oriented worship and things like that, and then proclaiming the law and gospel to them. It does not work. For the Holy Spirit uses the law of God to convict us of our sins, to show us that we are sinners deserving of God's wrath and condemnation. And the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to bring us the comfort, the reality of God's forgiveness, grace, peace, and mercy in Christ Jesus. So the gospel is going to be a stumbling block to those who trust in their own righteousness. It is going to seem folly to many people in this world. I am as good as everyone else. I don't need a savior. But to those of us who are called by God, to those of us who cannot by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or come to him, but have been called by the Holy Spirit, enlightened with his gifts, sanctified and kept in the true faith, Jesus Christ is the power of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And this so-called foolishness of God, or what people esteem as foolishness, is wiser than the wisest accumulated wisdom of men. And the weakness of God displayed on the cross, where God in the flesh bore in his own body the sins of the whole world, where he was humiliated, where he was tortured, where his body was so bruised and battered that it was hardly recognizable as a human body. This weakness of God in Christ Jesus is stronger than men. So, don't be ashamed of what many people esteem as the foolishness of God. Paul wasn't ashamed. He said, "I boast in the gospel. I will boast in nothing except Jesus Christ and his cross, by which God has reconciled me to himself." This is what we do here. This is what our divine service is all about. Here's the cross. There's the cross. On the hymnals is the cross. There are crosses everywhere in this congregation. Delight in the cross. For through that cross and through the fruits of that cross, holy baptism, holy absolution, the holy supper of Jesus' body and blood, God has reconciled us to himself. God has saved us sinners. God has shown us a wisdom greater than human intellect can conceive of. And so come today. Come to the Holy Supper. Come to eat and drink Jesus' body and blood. We don't understand how Christ puts it there other than through the power of his word, but it's there. His body and blood, his body and blood given for you, shed for you to eat and drink. It all may be folly to those who are perishing, but to you who are being saved, it is the very power of God. It is the very wisdom of God. Jesus Christ and him crucified for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.